The Truth, Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
It's our guest today on Let's Face the Issues. Keep in mind, Let's Face the Issues is a daily radio broadcast that's designed around you, our listener. We invite you to join in by telephone call with your questions, your comments, your agreements, your disagreements, or your insight that may be different than what we're saying that we'd like to analyze and look at. We can be reached at 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. But may I tell us, while we are inviting you to call, everything that we say or do needs to be biblically based and founded in the Word of God in relationship to His Word being truth. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth," in John 17:17. He said in John 8:31-32, He was speaking to His disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, ladies and gentlemen, it's staying in the Word of God, in context with what God's Word says, the analysis of God's Word, and staying in His Word, that we shall know the truth, and then we're set free in the truth, by the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We want to also invite you to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church. Sunday at 9:30 is our Bible study hour. Sunday at 10:45 and at 7 p.m., 10:45 a.m. and 7 p.m. is our Sunday worship services. We'd be delighted to meet you as our on-the-air guest in person. If you'd come and worship with us, it will be a blessing to us, and I pray that it will be for you. We're still the old-fashioned worship service. We sing the old gospel hymns, and we look at the Word of God in an expository biblical presentation, verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Scripture. So I invite you to come as our special guest. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a subject today that I am passionate about. I believe it is a subject that every Christian ought to be concerned about. I believe it's a theological, biblical subject that every child of God should understand. We're talking about the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. Perhaps you've heard some conversation about that in your church or through some of your spiritual leaders, perhaps even through the pastor or Sunday school teachers. And the question really is this. The question boils down to, does humanity, a human being, do we have free will? Can we make choices and decisions, or is it a choice and decision already made by God that then is enforced upon human beings, and that we basically become puppets and have no choice or options? So in order for us to understand that, I need to ask you several questions as a predicate to where we're going and as a monologue to opening the dialogue in relationship to the real question. So some of the questions must be asked and answered. Just how is a person saved? How does a person become born again? Is the church spiritual Israel? Is God sovereign? Is salvation available to anyone and everyone? Does man have free will to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior? Can a person voluntarily choose Jesus, or has God already done that in history past? In other words, there is a doctrine that pervades Christianity today, and it crosses most all doctrinal denominational lines. And that is, has God already predestined some to heaven and some to hell? The term is predestination. If God predestined some to heaven, then the opposite side of that coin is that God has already predestined some to hell. That is found in the doctrinal, dialogical, theological diatribe, as I call it, that today is called Calvinism. Calvinism, John Calvin. John Calvin's claim to fame back in the 1500s was being part of the Reformation. He had written three books. Today is combined in one volume about the Christian living, and it's a pretty thick volume. John Calvin wrote multitudes of commentaries on the different Bible books, but he claimed that we need to follow Scripture only, sola scriptura, Scripture only. But he allegorized the Scripture, allegorized it. That means you can take Scripture and look at the words and say, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, without any analysis of the total Scripture in context. But may I remind us, across denominational lines, the belief in Calvinism seems to pervade most of our denominations. Multitudes of Christians embrace Calvinism today. Perhaps you're listening and you say, I'm a Calvinist, and I don't want anything bad said about Calvinism. Call me. Let's talk about it. Perhaps you are a Calvinist and you don't know why. Perhaps you're saved and you say that I'm saved, but I can't remember when I got saved, how I got saved. But I'm sure I'm saved because I'm part of God's elect. How do you know that? Who made that determination? Who made that decision? May I remind us, there are a lot of folks today that say they're Calvinist, and they believe in Calvinism, yet they've really never studied the Scripture enough to know what Calvinism really is. In fact, there's a book that I'm going to recommend later in this broadcast, and I'll touch on it now. What Love Is This? By Dave Hunt. It is a huge, voluminous study, but it covers every aspect. It's about 550 pages, but it covers every aspect of the debate on Calvinism. Let me just read you a little excerpt from Dave Hunt's book on page 13, entitled Just a Brief Word. It's kind of a pre-introductory statement. Bible-believing Christians, the world, many today that are sincere Bible-believing Christians, are Calvinists only by default, thinking that the only choice is between Calvinism, which is presumed doctrine of eternal security, and Arminianism, which is the teachings that salvation can be lost, and confident of Christ's promise to keep eternally those who believe in him. They therefore consider themselves to be Calvinist. It takes only a few simple questions to discover that most Christians are largely unaware of what John Calvin and his early followers of the 16th and 17th centuries actually believed and practices, nor do they fully understand what most of today's leading Calvinists really believe. Although there are disputes and variations of Calvinist doctrine among its chief proponents, whom we quote extensively in this book, there is general agreement on certain core beliefs. Many evangelicals who think they are Calvinists will be surprised to learn that Calvin's beliefs in salvation through infant baptism of his grossly unchristian behavior at times as the Protestant Pope of Geneva, Switzerland. Most shocking of all, however, is Calvinism, misrepresentation of God and his love. It is our prayer that the following pages, etc., etc. That is the pre-introduction to the book, What Love Is This? By Dave Hunt. By the way, we have that book in stock in our campus bookstore, and you can call anytime, or you can drop by any time during the week, pick up a copy of it. It's well worth the $22 in the purchase. But may I say this, in this pervading Calvinistic doctrine that, may I suggest, is fully embraced in multitudes of denominations, and the whole philosophy is you're either Arminianist or you're Calvinist. Arminianism basically believes in the cardinal doctrines of salvation, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but believes you can be lost again. There are multitudes listening today that think you can save today, lost tomorrow, save today, lost tomorrow. That's simply not biblical. There are many today that believe in Calvinism and what's called TULIP, and that acronym that is there, the TULIP, literally means total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of saints. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the broadcast each day for just a half hour is not adequate to go into the study of Calvinism. In fact, I teach an entire 16-week semester in our university on the question of Calvinism. And so you can understand that if it takes 16 weeks or 3 hours a week to try to cover the subject, it's just doing a brief thumbnail sketch by way of the radio broadcast. But I want to do best possible to get us to understand that in these few moments today. Calvinism, may I say, is increasingly popular. Calvinists insist that their unusual doctrine and dogma really represents the very essence of the Reformers, and therefore should be accepted without any question, without any challenge, by any Christian in the evangelical community. Furthermore, Calvinists insist that the principles of Calvinism were fully and totally without exception all biblical. Calvinists press the issue that their doctrinal theological principles rest upon solid biblical exegesis and therefore is fully based upon the Word of God. That is simply not true, simply untrue. So we need to ask some questions. How is a person saved? How does a person get saved? Who can get saved? The bottom line is that must be dealt with in those questions. We'll deal with them in a moment. Does God's sovereignty override man's free will? Does God's sovereignty override man's free will? Let me just give you a few answers to that question that multitudes have written in this response. Here's one said, it dawned upon me when explaining the difference of choice and will that there is no free will. That's an individual feeling. There's no free will. Free will serves as a secular thought and feel good that one has control over oneself. Nope, that's simply not so, one says. For no one escapes what's in their heart and will do it should do if it should be an opportunity presents itself. Another one then says, and it seems evil, and he quotes the scripture in Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he made a right determination there. He said that Joshua was presenting the fact that you have a choice, and that's true. And the sovereignty of God does not in any way contradict, or eliminate man's free will. Here's another one that says, we have all the free will we can stack on the head of a pin. In other words, no free will. Another one says, we spend our whole lives discovering who we are, while all along the great I Am, God, has already determined who we are, what we'll do, and where we're going in life, and how we're going to get there. I could go on and on and on. I've got literally dozens and dozens and dozens of statements like that made by people that feel that there's no free will. And the key to it is, as we look at the sovereignty of God, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is in control of the whole universe. Yes, God in his sovereignty is the ever-present, holy God. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipotent, that is all-powerful. God is omnipresent, ever-present, everywhere, at all times. There's no place that God is not. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, God created man in his own image. You study Genesis 1 and 2. And God has mind, will, and emotion. God is a volitional being. We are created in his image. We have volitional being. We're a volitional being. We can choose to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. You got up this morning, you made a decision if you're going to work or not. You got up this morning, you made a decision if you're going to wear pink tie, blue tie, red tie. You got up this morning, you made the decision what you're going to have for breakfast. You wanted one egg or two eggs. You wanted ham or you want bacon. That I'm using that as a trite, small, infinitesimally small illustration of free will. We're not puppets. God did not create us as robots. God did not create us as puppets that we cannot think and choose and make determinations for ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. You might think, well, what is the difference between free will and the sovereignty of God? What difference does it make if I'm saved? Well, the question is, how did you get saved? Did you just assume you're saved because you're born in America? Did you just assume that somehow, some way, you're part of the elect of God, and therefore you are saved? John Calvin, on one occasion, when one of the young men that was working with him came in and said, Mr. Calvin, I'm concerned if I'm saved, if I've been born again. And John Calvin said, son, find your baptismal certificate. Look at the date and time that you're baptized, and that is your reassurance of your salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be baptized 499 times and still die and go to a devil's hell. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. Water baptism doesn't wash away any sins. Water baptism has no value other than being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he commands that we follow him in baptism. Baptism is representation and emblematic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, our death in Christ, burial in Christ, to be raised up out of the baptismal waters to walk in newness of life. God created man in his own image, and in that, we have a volitional choice. First of all, I want us to think quickly about some of those tenets of Calvinism. He talked about the first thing out of the TULIP is total depravity of man. Man is depraved. Man has a wicked heart, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, man is not as depraved as he could be. We looked at the 9/11 with the Twin Towers, and that was depraved. That was depravity. But it's not as depraved as man can be. As I review these thoughts from Calvin, and by the way, John Calvin did not come up with the TULIP, the acronym for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. John Calvin didn't originate that. 50 years after Calvin's death, 1618, 1619, what's called the Synod of Dort, the word synod simply means court, in the court of Dort, where they were trying to ascertain and work through. They had about 118 delegates for over 1 year of a trial. And on trial were the Arminianist doctrinal theological persuasions, and they were mirroring that against what Calvin had written. They went through all of Calvin's writings and all of his teachings, and they determined then those 5 points was really what Calvin was saying. Well, it's irrelevant as to whether Calvin penned them or the Synod of Dort folks that were there to argue and debate that, but nevertheless, they are what is viewed today as Calvinism. You can take 1,000 people that believe in Calvinism and put them in a room, and you'll have 2,000 different understandings of what Calvinism means. It is a desperately dangerous philosophical, ideological, theological thought. Some very serious questions beg to be asked. If Calvinism is correct, and under Calvinism and Calvinistic theology and ideology, God has already predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. You can do nothing about it under Calvinist belief. You can simply hope that you're saved and hope that you will go to heaven, hope that you are one of God's elect, and then die and find that you have never been saved. That's a dangerous thing. The text in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13 says that we can know that we're saved. How do you know that you're saved? If you've ever said, Lord Jesus, I'm lost, come into my heart, forgive me and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Ladies and gentlemen, you can join in this dialogue and discussion anytime. Just dial 401-1413. You're listening to Let's Face the Issues. I'm Dr. Youngblood, delighted to bring this program to you each day. We're talking about today free will of man and the sovereignty of God. Are they in opposition? Are they two real truths? Or does one cancel the other? May I remind us, as we were saying, if Calvinism is correct, if God's already predetermined, pre-elected, predestined who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, then some very serious questions, about 5 of them, must be asked. If Calvinism is correct, if predestination is correct, if God's already decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell is correct, why do we preach the Word of God? Why do we witness? Why have churches? Why read the Scripture? Why even print Bibles? Why invite people to say yes to Jesus Christ? Why even are we existing as a, quote, denomination or Christian people? If God's already predetermined, predecided who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, that is a fallacy, ladies and gentlemen. And multitudes of the time the Calvinists, if you sit down and talk with them, they'll want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. And it talks about we're adopted and we're predetermined, predestined, etc. But when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 3 through 11 is one sentence in the Greek text. And when you look at verses 11 and 12, it says, after that you have heard the truth of the gospel and believed. So if you put it in the right order from the Greek text, it's after you've heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed that truth, then pistuo, belief, placed our faith in Jesus, then we're adopted into the family, then we're predestined to please him and to serve him and conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about free will and the sovereignty of God. If we look at the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign, under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God comes his omniscience, his omnipotence, his decrees, his omnipresence, his foreknowledge. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you can get a little glimpse of this, and perhaps we'll even continue this study in our Monday broadcast so that you can tune in again and have a little fuller understanding. But let's just look at a big sphere, a big circle, and say that that is the sovereignty of God. In God, there's no such thing as past, present, or future. With God in his sovereignty, it is the eternal presence with God. Tomorrow's newspaper will not be news to God. He already knows what it will say. Tomorrow's events will not be something that shocks God and say, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. Because God is sovereign, in his sovereign foreknowledge, he knows everything, past, present, and potential, as though it is now. When you look at the sphere called God and the sovereignty of God, God does not have to use a clock or a calendar. With God, your total life and my total life, past, present, and future, is as though it has already happened with God. Let me just illustrate that in this fashion. I was saved April the 15th, 1958, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I knelt before my couch in my living room and prayed the sinner's prayer. And it was something like this: Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Now, when I said that, I was saved. But do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Did you hear what I said? I was saved in 1958. But before the foundation of the world, my name was already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how is that possible? Because in God's sovereign foreknowledge, he knew the date, the time, and the place, and what I would do in receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And thus, my name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, God doesn't have to say, where's my pen? Let me put that boy's name in my book. He doesn't say, thank you. I'm glad that dear lady said yes to Jesus. Let me write her name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lamb's Book of Life at this very moment has the name of every human being, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman that's ever lived, past, present, and future, on the face of this old world. Every name that's ever said yes to Jesus is already pre-written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of the sovereignty of God that's going to make you get saved. Not because God is predestined that you are going to be saved. Not because he's predestined some and they'll go to hell. But because in his sovereign foreknowledge, he knew in advance that you're going to say, yes, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me. That's the wonder of it all. That's the fantastic wonder of God in his sovereignty. If God has sovereignly determined who's going to be saved, he's already sovereignly determined who's going to be lost. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life makes a vast, vast difference. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, in Calvinism, sometimes it's called covenant theology. Sometimes it's called Reformed theology. All the same, it's Calvinism. It comes out of John Calvin in the 16th century. But ladies and gentlemen, within the realm of Calvinism, Calvinists say that if you pray the sinner's prayer and Lord say, Lord Jesus, save me, then that prayer is works. And therefore, you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. And so therefore, you are deceiving yourself if you think that you can say yes to Jesus. Now, I'm telling you what Calvinists say. That is simply unbiblical. It is not true. It is fallacious, false, wrong theology. And ladies and gentlemen, may I make a bold statement? I believe the Calvinist doctrine inculcated in hearts and lives and believed in the hearts and lives of multitudes today and preached from multitudes of pulpits, taught in multitudes of seminaries, will be responsible for sending untold millions of people to a devil's hell. What about the scripture that says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, John 3:16 is, for whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about the 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. May I remind you in John 5:24, the scripture says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the scripture says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in John 3:16, the same thing, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, faith, trust. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the little Greek word dia, through the word of God. You hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit of God is wooing the heart and the life of every human being unto himself. And so you hear the word. The Holy Spirit then is drawing and wooing. You hear the word, and through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you're able to place your faith and trust in the word and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I can sum it up this way. If I were to say I've got a $1 million check for you, and it's yours, it's free, you can't work for it, you can't buy it, you can't be good enough for it, all you got to reach out and do is reach out and accept it. Once you put your hand on that check and accept it, you have received the gift. Salvation is a free gift to whosoever believe. So, ladies and gentlemen, I pray today that this has been a help to you. I pray that you've already said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. Help me to live for you because you've died for me. Thank you for joining us today, and I pray that you'll have a blessed weekend. I pray that you'll be in worship services Sunday and that God will bless you, and we'll see you again on the air in our next broadcast of Let's Face the Issues.
Pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening at 9:30 p.m. on 1600 AM and 100.3 FM stations. Tune in and invite others to listen.